Good morning, First Colony.
Good morning.
Thank you. I can't tell you how pleased I am to be here before you this morning. When Ronnie asked me a month ago to speak about the tabernacle, I willingly said yes because I studied the tabernacle at length, and I was just so enthusiastic and to preach to you this morning. And so I'm glad to be here, and let's get into our lesson and study the Word of God. Now, the first thing I want to do is follow up what Grant said about the tabernacle experience that's going to be here through July the 4th. I strongly encourage you to visit or to volunteer. I've been through the tabernacle experience, and it is definitely uplifting. It is a spiritual experience, and I do believe that it will increase your faith by visiting and seeing what God has done for us. Now, as we study the tabernacle experience today, my prayer for you is this, that God will give you and me a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it really means to call him our Savior. Now, this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of the tabernacle. There are many aspects we could look at, but we're going to look at three. First of all, tabernacle basics. What is the tabernacle? It's sort of everything you always wanted to know about the tabernacle but didn't know what to ask. Number two, we'll look at the purpose of the tabernacle. We'll look inside and see how the furnishings and how the ceremonies show Jesus Christ. And number three, why 21st century Christians should care about an old Jewish relic. Now, I'm sure some of you may have that thought. What does it mean to us? Well, let me give you a short answer to that question first, and that's in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, Paul had just used an example from the Old Testament in his writing, and Paul said, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, the Scriptures, that word Scriptures that he's talking about there is not the New Testament Scriptures, it's the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Old Testament, it helps me understand the New Testament much better. So what Paul is saying, and what we talk about the Older Testament, is the tabernacle points us to Jesus and offers valuable lessons for us even today. So let's get started here. Let's talk about tabernacle basics first of all. God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle 3,500 years ago, that's 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And it was at Mount Sinai, only a few weeks after God had freed Israel from 400 years of slavery. And we find this command in Exodus, the 25th chapter, verses 8 through 9. "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." So two important points here. First of all, God commanded that this be built. Second of all, you had to do it exactly the way God commanded Moses to do it. And that's going to be important later, so we'll get back to that later. Now, tabernacle, the word itself means it's a place of dwelling, a sanctuary, or a tent of meeting. It is a holy place of meeting where God met people and where the Israelites worshiped God, made sacrifices to him, and also the priest communicated with him. It was actually the place of God on earth. It was actually a mobile tent with portable furniture that people set up wherever they pitched camp. Scout leaders in here, you know, those of you who are in charge of setting up tents whenever you go on camping, you have have to have everything in its place. Well, it was sort of like that, except on a much grander scale. And what you have to understand also that is that the tabernacle is a forerunner of the much larger and more permanent Jewish temple. So you have the tabernacle for about 400 years, then you have the Jewish temple. And what you must understand is that it was absolutely beautiful. It was built by the best artisans, made with the most valuable materials, gold, linen, precious jewels, spices, the best of the best. Why? Because it had to show God as a God of grandeur, a God of majesty, a God of beauty. Believe me, none of the pictures that I show you today can even approach the beauty of the tabernacle, but they will give you an idea. And also, God had a unique way of communicating with his people. And we'll go to the next slide and I'll show you that. During the day, God appeared as a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah. Appeared as a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. And at night, God appeared as a pillar of fire over the tabernacle for all to see. Now think about that. God had a way of telling people he was in the house. Can you imagine what First Calling would look like if God decided to put a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day? I can only imagine that they probably got goosebumps seeing that. But God wanted to make sure that his people knew that he was in their presence. Something else that this picture shows is that the tabernacle was located in the center of the camp. The 12 tribes of Israel would put up their tents around it. So God was literally and spiritually at the center of their lives, even in how they set up their tents. And when we look at the tabernacle and the setup, the way it was set up this way, we can also ask the same question. Is God at the center of our lives? Okay, tabernacle basics. Now let's look at the purpose of the tabernacle. And it was actually more than a dwelling place for God. God used the tabernacle to teach his people about him. It was like a giant picture textbook, or in 21st century parlance, it was like an app for your iPad. You wanted to know something about how God could get along with his people? God's got an app for that. It's called the tabernacle. So it was a visual element so that people could learn about God spiritually. And the people really needed teaching also. Now, how do I know about that? Remember the golden calf? God freed the Israelites from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, but they remained slaves to Egypt in their thinking. They were influenced by the culture, and they created their own golden god. And when you think about that, they were captives to the culture. Aren't many of us captives to the culture, too? Their god was a golden calf. What is our god? Money, sex, material things, power. So the people needed teaching as we need teaching today. And God knew that this obviously was not going to be an easy thing to do. But God loves us so much, and I want you to catch this point, so much that he is always willing to take the initiative. He doesn't wait for us. He doesn't wait for us to come and ask. He comes and gives us physical evidence of his presence, and also he tells us what he wants to do. And I thank God every day for being a God of love, grace, mercy, but also a God with great initiative. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and I think this gives a really good overview of what happened, how the tabernacle was set up, and what happened inside the tabernacle. Beginning in verse 2 of Hebrews 9, there were two rooms in the tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the Holy Place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the Most Holy Place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. The first thing you need to know about the tabernacle is that everything about the tabernacle is an illustration of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Everything. And what we're going to do now is use this scripture in Hebrews 9 as, as sort of a basis. We're going to break it down, and we're going to look at the exercises and the furniture of the tabernacle, and then look at the New Testament equivalent, yes, but improvements over this. First of all, so that it will help us understand our Christian heritage, where we have come from and where we are right now. I know when we look at our heritage, we always can appreciate where we are right now. But also, it will help us look at the big picture and what God had planned for us from the very beginning. So, let's get started. The first thing that God wanted His people to know hasn't changed in 35 centuries since the tabernacle was established. It was to recognize that they were all helpless sinners. The very first thing that the worshipers saw after entering the courtyard was a large altar for burning animal sacrifices. It showed the Israelites that as soon as you walked in there, before you even entered the presence of God, the first step for sinners to approach a holy God was to be cleansed of their sin by the blood of an innocent animal. Anyone who had sinned could sacrifice at this altar with the assistance of the priest, and the blood of an animal would cover that sin. Now, here's one way to think about it. The altar of sacrifice is to the Old Testament what the cross of Christ is to the New Testament. It is a place of sacrifice, but with one very important exception. Animal sacrifices could never remove sin. Only the blood of Jesus can forgive and remove sin before God. Now, one of the perks of speaking like this before you is I get to do what I like best, and that's study the Word of God. And I learn things. I learn more than I could ever present in 20 minutes. And one of the things that I learned in studying the tabernacle is this whole idea of the blood of Jesus forgiving and removing our sin before God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Pretty familiar scripture to many of us. Well, whenever I read that scripture, I always got the forgiveness part. He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, God is talking about two things here. I think we have a good idea of what forgiveness is. And that's a whole other sermon, but we have an idea of what forgiveness is. But in addition to forgiving our sins, He will purify us from all unrighteousness. That means He will remove the sin from our lives. That's what we have under Jesus. What that means is, regardless of what we have done, the blood of Jesus removes sin from our lives, clearing our conscience and clearing our slate with God. He chooses to remember our sin no more. It's as though you haven't done it. Now, obviously, there are consequences with sin, but what God is saying is that for you to approach Him, because of the blood of Jesus, that sin is not only forgiven, it is actually cleaned away. Now, in a congregation of this size, there are people like you and me who have done things through our lives that we're not proud of. And the guilt of what we have done, even sometimes many years later, continues to grate on you. It continues to really, really hold us back. What the tabernacle is saying to us today, it is looking toward Jesus Christ and saying, I forgive you for that sin, but also, in order for you to approach the holy God, that sin is taken away. And not only is that sin taken away, I've forgotten about it. So you can move forward with your lives and you can put it aside too. You can put it aside too. Well, the altar is as far as you and I regular folks would go. From here on in the tabernacle complex, the priest had to handle everything else. So the next thing that you would see is the laver. The laver is simply a big bowl of water the priests used to use to wash their hands and feet, baptize their hands and feet, before they entered that building up there, which was the holy place. It was a cleansing of their lives, not just of their hands and feet, but of their lives before entering the presence of a holy God. You could not enter God's presence without washing. And there were other ceremonial things that they had to do also. It's likened to a surgeon that has to clean his hands before he goes into surgery. Well, this symbolizes our purification through water. In Hebrews 10th chapter, verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience," that's the sacrifice, "and having our bodies washed with pure water." And as you might imagine, this is the laver is the symbol for baptism, not as an appeal of removal of dirt from the flesh, but also as an appeal to God for new life and to help us live our lives like Jesus Christ. So that was on the outside. So as the priest entered the holy place, that building back there, he would see three objects. First of all, the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand. And let's go on to the next slide, please. There it is, the golden lampstand. It was the only light in the tabernacle. The obvious symbolism is that the light of God should be the only thing that lights your path. In John, the 8th chapter and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." The tabernacle points us to Jesus as the light of our lives. Secondly, you would see the table of showbread. Well, the table of showbread, and this is a pretty elaborate one, was just a table that had 12 loaves of bread and two stacks of six. It symbolized the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. It also showed that the very existence of the nation of Israel depended on the Word of God. He was the bread of life. As Jesus said in John 6, verses 48 through 51, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." When Jesus said this in John, that's what he was talking about, was the bread on the table. Oh, for a nation, oh, for people that would look at God as the bread of our lives that sustains us and keeps us alive every day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And number three, the incense, the altar of incense. And what this was simply an altar that had incense that was always lighted, and the aroma, the smoke, was always constantly going up to heaven. This symbolizes the prayers of the saints. God felt that prayers are so very important that he included it in his tabernacle. You think your prayers don't mean much? You think prayer is a trivial thing? God put it as a part of his tabernacle. And he also referred to it, Paul did, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verses 16 through 18. "Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The aroma of the incense constantly, 24/7, points to us to always continue to pray all the time, regardless of our circumstance. Now, within the tabernacle itself was a room called the Most Holy Place, and you can tell just by the name, it was someplace special, the most holy place. Only the priest, he was the only person that could enter this room, and only once a year, and only with blood, because he was atoning for the sins of the entire nation. As a matter of fact, the priest had to do everything exactly. Remember earlier I said rules were given to Moses that everything had to be done exactly the same way God did. Well, he had to do everything exactly the same way God did also. He had to cleanse himself. If he went in there and did something different, God would strike him dead right there. As a matter of fact, the stories go that people would wait outside of the tabernacle to see if the priest would come out. If he didn't come out, something happened. And God was not pleased. So, the room only had one piece of furniture in it, and we'll put it up here again. And it was a golden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's most prized possession. Put aside everything that you learned in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It is not true. Not true whatsoever. The top of the ark, between the two angels, and you see the close-up there on the right, was called the mercy seat and symbolized the throne of God. It symbolized grace, mercy, and the forgiveness of God. God was actually on the mercy seat, spiritually speaking, so that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was actually before the very presence of God. Someone said it was like the Ark of the Covenant was like a wedding ring. It was the symbol of God's relationship with Israel. Now, a thick curtain separated the most holy place from the holy place. Go to the next slide, please. There was a thick curtain right before the holy place. It shielded a holy God from a sinful people. Now, do you remember what happened to this curtain when Jesus died on the cross? It's right there in Matthew 27:51. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, a clear act of God, because the curtain at this time was not in the tabernacle, but was in the temple. It was 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick, and torn from top to bottom. What did that mean? It meant that thanks to the death of Jesus Christ and his burial and resurrection, God's presence before him is accessible to all people. Praise God, because that's what Jesus Christ's death has done. We now go directly to God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Our sins are paid in God's eyes because Jesus paid the price for our sin. There is truly power in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is now our high priest, and he's sitting in the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. So we don't need a priest to approach God anymore. Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and we can talk to him directly. So the tabernacle reminds us of the big picture, what Jesus has done for us. Now let's deal with that last question. Why 21st century Christians should care about an old Jewish relic anyway? Well, I hope I've answered some of that question so far, but let me make two more final points, and then the lesson will be yours. I hope you noticed that God established the tabernacle in the wilderness during one of the most painful times in the history of Israel. Israel had shown a lack of faith and disobeyed God, so they were sent to wander around and around in the wilderness for up to 40 years. But God established the tabernacle in the midst of Israel's toughest time. I believe what the message is for us is God wants us to know more about him during tough times. I think one of the most valuable ministries that this church has is Carol Watson's daily email that tells us who we need to pray for. My day's not complete unless I read that. People are struggling with all kinds of things, whether it be illness, whether it be personal problems with people, family, work, whatever. And what God is saying by establishing the tabernacle in the wilderness is God is constantly with us in our wilderness. So take the opportunity, no matter what you're going through, to learn about God. God is using it as an opportunity to teach you. And personally speaking for myself, I learn more about God going through tough times than I do when everything is okay. And I just wanted to give a shout out to Jim. I saw Jim here earlier today. And it's so good to see you here. It's so good to see you here today. So God is with us in our wilderness. Let me give you our second point. And if you put this up, our second point has to do with Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, this isn't Christmas in June. Emmanuel means God with us. We usually use this term at Christmas to describe Jesus, but the concept also applies to the tabernacle. God loves us so much that he has chosen to live with us throughout history. God was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. God was with Moses in the burning bush. God was with Jacob. God, as we have studied today, was in the tabernacle. And God was also Jesus Christ. Now, I said in the tabernacle that the tabernacle is a 3,500-year-old Jewish relic. Well, that's not entirely accurate. In John the first chapter, verse 14, in the scripture that we know that describes that Jesus came to live 100% human, 100% God, the scripture says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling is exactly the same word that God uses to describe the tabernacle. So Jesus tabernacled among us. He was our tabernacle here on earth. But Jesus has gone to heaven. Where's the tabernacle now? Well, we are the tabernacle of God. Believers everywhere. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. God's Spirit lived in the tabernacle. Jesus was God. But now God's Holy Spirit lives in us. God dwells in vessels not made with human hands. And there's one more tabernacle, and I'm really looking forward to this tabernacle, and I'm sure you are too, because it's in the future and it's in heaven, and it's in Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read this, and then the lesson will be yours. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, now the dwelling, and there's that word tabernacle again, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm looking forward to worshiping in that tabernacle. That's where I want to be, and I want to see all you there with me. The tabernacle teaches us about Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And we learn from the Old Testament the great things that we have now in the New Testament. I want to encourage you as I close to see the tabernacle experience. You will be encouraged, you will be uplifted, and your faith will be strengthened. Now, I'm going to pray for you, and After that, Greg and the praise team will sing the last song. But I want you to look at your bulletin and look at your communication card. There is a communication card in there that I would like for everyone to fill out, especially visitors. It lets us know that you are here. Don't worry, we're not going to send a team to your house or knock on your door or anything like that. But we just want to know that you're here so we can pray for you. Plus, on the back of that card is a place where you can request prayer. Remember? The prayer of the saints as incense going up to God. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne of grace, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our tabernacle, to live a life, a perfect life, so that we can have all the blessings that we enjoy now. We have grace, we have mercy, and it all comes from your Son's sacrifice and his shedding his blood on the cross. Lord, I ask you that we take a look at the tabernacle and we look at where we are now to see how far you have brought us. We thank you for being a God of initiative who loves us so much that you came and wanted us to know what you were like. Lord, I ask you to be with everyone in this congregation. Be with them. Guide, guard, and direct their thoughts, their hearts. And if there are people that are going through tough times right now, Lord, touch them so that they can come to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name and amen.